Hello guys, how are you doing? Awesome. So it is an absolute privilege this morning to finish with a Q&A with Mike, and I think I speak on behalf of all of us to say what just an incredible blessing Mike and Soul Survivor have been to us personally as youth leaders. They've been obedient and just followed God's call and been really significant for me and for sure so many of us over the years, and we're just so blessed to have Soul Survivor inputting and just being obedient to that call to just invest in young people in this nation. So we are so grateful, Mike, for what you guys do and for all you bring. I'm just going to pray for Mike, and then it'll be a kind of chance for you guys to ask Mike your questions. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you so much for Mike, for the guys at Soul Survivor. We thank you just for you have anointed and blessed this ministry in ways that none of us could have ever imagined. We pray for Mike now. We pray you just give him an incredible sense of strength and just an anointing, a fresh anointing, a fresh blessing, a fresh encouragement. We pray you'll just give him all he needs to serve us and to serve the different festivals just excellently. Just give him a renewed strength, a renewed sense of just you touching and equipping him for what's next, Lord. Holy Spirit, we come upon him, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks. Well, it's great to be here. I just thought before we took any questions, thank you, mate. Lots of you probably heard our news. I thought it'd be good to address that and address the future. And I thought I'd say to you first, and then depending on what you feel, might say a briefer version to the young people. But I would assume that you'll probably tell them, but just in case there's youth leaders not here. We made an announcement a few weeks ago that next summer will be our last summer for festivals. And just to explain a little bit of the reason for that, and then what we're hoping will happen in the future. The headline thing is really, we really believe that God has spoken to us. And that's the bottom line. We believe with all our hearts, and I'm totally at peace about it. It was unanimous. We sense God saying, it's time to lay it down. It's time to hand on the baton. And we said from the beginning that, you know, I said years ago, I hope one day the Lord tells us to stop and we'll stop. And when he does say, I hope we will stop, because in the Church of Jesus, we're all very good at starting things, but we're not that great at stopping things. And also, the Lord said to me really a long time ago, I never said I'd build my Soul Survivor, I only said I'll build my church. And we've always seen ourselves as for a season, a catalyst to serve the church. And then when the time was up, to hand on the baton. So we really believe that God has spoken to us. Just so that you know the way that's happened, we didn't think it was going to be, in a sense, now. I said to our trustees about 2 or 3 years ago that I thought the time was coming for me to stop, because I had my 60th birthday in March, and and this is my 26th year of doing Soul Survivor festivals, and also my health's not been brilliant, too much bad living, and you know, it just seemed time, and just sensing, you know what, it's time for me to hand on. I assumed that Andy would take it on, Andy Croft. But the Lord made it really clear to him and to us that he wasn't to. And that's been agony for him. But the last time he asked the Lord was about 9 months ago. And he said to me, the Lord said to me, the answer is still no, and don't ask me again. He and Beth just sensed a real call to lead the church with me down in Watford. And also, I wouldn't want him with 3 kids now to be doing, you know, the only way I've done what I've done is because I'm single and have, you know, and I wouldn't wish that on any married person. And then also, when I said that I would be stepping down, both Andy and Ali and others on the team, because we do it as family. In the end, we're not a big organization. We're a bunch of friends that virtually all of us are in the same church. And they said to me individually, you know, when you stop, I mean, Andy said, when you step down, I'm going to step down, because the Lord spoke to me about serving with you rather than serving specifically Soul Survivor. And then it was like, oh, okay. And then we started looking for someone to take it on. And we were looking and we had some thoughts. And I'll be honest with you, my main thought that I mentioned to the trustees was Tim Orford, who spoke last night. But then I thought, if a load of us are going to step down, Tim's my friend and I love him. And while I recommended Tim to the trustees of Soul Survivor, I didn't feel I could recommend Soul Survivor to Tim. And I talked to him about that. And I didn't want to set my friend up to have a hard time to lose, because it would need a whole load of adjusting, because the festival, it's manned by a lot of the people around here. You know, all but one of the band, all but two of the band are in our church who are here. And there's a whole load of people all around. I see them at the back, you know, who are in our church, who are serving and who give. And then we were looking, and then it was like, but it just doesn't seem right. We do it as a family. One of our values is community. To bring someone in from outside, it just doesn't seem right. And then we started thinking, Lord, are you saying that now is the time? Are you saying that we're meant to stop? And then the thing we said to each other is, but we can't stop. What about the kids? What about the young people? We can't. It's not fair. We can't leave them in nothing. And then the Lord spoke to me very clearly, really clearly one day. It was like a rebuke. And he said, the kids aren't your responsibility. They're mine. When did they become your responsibility? I can look after the kids. And it was like, okay, thanks. And then we actually started to as a leadership team and trustees to see, you know what, we think this is what you're saying. And the amazing thing is, as we started to really think, this is what you're saying, Lord, I had so many prophetic words from people in different parts of the world who had no idea what we were thinking. Someone in New Zealand came up and said, had a picture of me as a trapeze artist. Can you believe that? And they said, and the Lord saying, before you can catch the next trapeze, you have to let go of the previous one. And the Lord's saying to you, let go of the trapeze you're on so that you can catch the next one. And then other people coming up and saying, I think Jesus is saying, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, that it's time to lay things down, and the Lord's telling you, and it'll be all right, and there's more for you, and there's something else he has for you, but you'll see it more clearly when you lay. And those, so many words like that, and it was like, well, this is becoming obvious. We made the decision, and it was a hard decision, because lots of us work for the joint, you know? It's like, flipping heck. I've got 5 years till retirement. Where's my salary going to come from? You know, so I'm going to be, you know. Well, anyway, I was going to say a dirty joke, but that wasn't funny. And all of that and winding down, and then as we sensed that this is the right thing and started towards making an announcement. First of all, just to tell you, certainly in England, the world, I just had an email this morning, first thing this morning, from another group that are going to start a festival for young people in England in 2020. And so loads are wanting to start stuff. Loads are. And that's great. You know, that's great. You know, and that's, you know, we're not the doorkeeper to it. The only thing that I said from the beginning, so that I have integrity, one thing we've tried to do in the 26 years we've been doing this is put the kids first and to love the kids and to do everything that makes it centered around them and to try very hard not to use them as fodder where we sell them things. We try and do stuff that we think it's helpful to them. And there was no way I was going to commend anything where I didn't believe that the first value was that they were going to love the kids, and they were doing it for the kids. And, you know, couldn't commend anyone where it's, well, they see a gap in the spiritual market, or they want to add to their conference or festival portfolio. God bless them, go ahead, but we're just not going to do that. But there are in the UK three groups that we're talking to that are all looking at starting something, who I just think, well, they'll do it better than us. They will do it so, so well. And we're going to support them and cheer them on. And the dream is next summer, we're going to have all three with us, and we're going to commend all three. None of them could take 25,000 kids, because you just don't. But they could all hopefully take 6,000 or 7,000 or 8,000 each of them. And what's great is they're talking with each other, and they're praying with each other. And they're saying, you know what, we want to support each other. It's the most wonderful thing. And I'm at liberty to say now who they are in England. But you know what, I don't care. As you think. Now, none of this is certain, but one of them is Tim Alford's outfit. Him and Laura, she's on the leadership team, and they do a thing they've been doing in October called Limitless, and they're going to take it to the summer. And the thought is that, you know, it won't be an Elim thing, because the last thing we need is anyone who's not Elim to feel left out. Another group is the Vineyard in England, and they do a festival. And the idea in May, and they're going to move theirs to the summer. We're very close to them. Our values are very similar. And in fact, Zeke, who's on their leadership team, is going to be speaking at communion tomorrow morning. And then the third group is represented by our speaker this morning, Rachel Gardner, Youthscape. And they're gathering with other youth organizations, and they're looking at starting something. And all three, I can commend with all my heart. They're all doing it because they love young people. And the people that, you know, the people that love young people are youth workers. I mean, if you're a youth worker and you don't love young people, you're in the wrong job, you know? And so we're really thrilled there. Now, with Scotland, I mean, we scoured the place, and there's just nobody we can... That's not true. That's not true. And I have permission to say this. Nothing's finalised, but while we've been here, we have had the most amazing support from the Scripture Union guys, and they've been amazing in the way they've humbly served. They've made this work beautiful setting, and they get it. Also, we've built a great friendship with PowerPoint, Andy, and these guys. And my thought was, wouldn't it be great if they got together and maybe some others to do something together? And so I spoke to them and didn't realise that PowerPoint works out of the Scripture Union Trust. So they're talking, and it's got to be the organisation's talking, but the idea is that we hope and believe that next summer we'll be able to say in 2020... this is going to continue, and I hope I'll be able to come up for a day on my Zimmer frame and you know, and shout at them from the back and all of that. But we really believe that God is providing, and that we want this to continue for the sake of the kids, and so that they can bring their friends. And we're pretty confident that they will do. And just so that you know, both Robin and Andy. And I didn't ask them. They both said to me that they're really committed to continuing the ministry of the Spirit in a way that is hopefully what we call naturally supernatural. So there's a long time to plan. We're going to have our final Soul Survivor next summer. We want it to be a blast. But that's giving you, as honestly as I can, the story. I've said more than I ever thought I would say. I hope it's going to be all right with the others in England, but I've done it now. And so that's the process. And so by the end of it, we feel. And then the last little bit is it's not just a negative. And we're not we've not stopped because we've got no money. We have got no money, but we've never had money in 26 years. We're a youth outfit. Nothing's new. That's never stopped us before. And it's not because we, you know, it's simply what I've said to you. It's simply what I've said to you. And we've got a real positive vision for what we believe God's calling us to. And we want now, Andy, myself, and our church and others, we want to build our church, but also from our church to encourage churches in two things. One, naturally supernatural ministry. And we want to do more of getting behind and beside young leaders and cheering them on and equipping. Our role now is to equip as much as possible. And also the second thing, if I may say this, is we just feel so, because what we've done is based on friendships. I've said it before. I have the joy of working with my best friends. You know, I mean, I can't tell you. It's just the most wonderful, wonderful thing. And, you know, we support each other. We carry it together. We cheer each other on. You know, it's not politics. And it's wonderful. And we've realized that lots of churches don't get that. And I'm just going to say this and then shut up. I just got tired, if I'm really honest. I just got really tired of going to church leaders' conferences where they bring, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, where they bring pastors over from huge churches in America. And they do this talk, and I can tell you exactly the talk, and the talk goes like this. There was four of us in the church, and then we employed these five principles and these practices, and now there's 6 billion of us, and we're going to plant a satellite on Mars, and you know, and if you follow these five principles, you will have a church like ours, as big as ours, And to be honest with you, I even went to one leadership conference where I heard one leader of a big, successful, wealthy church say to all these vicars and pastors and leaders, what you need to do is you need to find the best and buy the best for your team. You need to buy the best people, spend the money to recruit them to be on your staff. And I sat there thinking, how, you know, you're great people, but how can you say that? How can you say that to the vicar of St. Botolph's on the Marsh, who's got a congregation of 17 and a dog? You know, buy the best. How's he going to buy the best? He's on his own. The church warden's wife is his two-day-a-week administrator. That's it. You know, some of us have got to grow the best for you to buy the best. And it doesn't work. What I want to spend the rest of my life, my ministry life on, is encouraging doing church as family. And the difference is this. In a business, you hire and fire employees. In a family, you raise up sons and daughters. And we've got to raise up sons and daughters. And the only way you raise up sons and daughters is by, first of all, raising up mothers and fathers. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you have 10,000 teachers, you do not have many fathers. And what happens around teachers is people learn things. People get information. Around fathers, people grow up. And we've got to have mothers and fathers in the church who invest in people, who don't wait for the finished product that is perfect and gleaming and spotless before they'll give them a chance when they don't do wrong. And you know what? I felt the pressure of that. And for a while, I gave into that a little. And I'm ashamed of myself because that's never been what we've been about. And that's why, you know, I love it. Zoe, who's hosting with me, she's 19. She's never done anything. She's never done anything like this before. She's doing brilliant. You know, there's Kaz is and Dan, both of them. They've never led for anything like this. And I love it. And that's what we're meant to do. And that's what we're meant to do on the local level. And what you do that when you love them. You know, because there's a bias of love. You know, I've seen it with parents. You know, when someone else's kid misbehaves, you get really irritated. But when it's yours, you have a patience that goes a bit beyond. You know, and with your six, you know, when your 6 year old doesn't load the dishwasher as they ought to, you don't say to them, "Come here, sit down. You did a bad job there. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to give you your notice. We're gonna get the 6 year old from across the road to come and take your place." No, you don't. What you do is you work with your 6 year old. You love them because they're more important than loading the dishwasher. Because what you want is them to grow up and to grow up healthy and well. And that's how it's meant to be. And if we don't get back to that in the church, we've lost it. There's no point growing massive churches that are really, really wide and shallow. You know, there's got to be depth. And we're joining with friends. We're not going to start a network. We've never been about that. We're not going to start a movement. We're friends with people of different movements where we want together with them, different around the world, we want to encourage the church in another way of growing. Growing big in numbers as people come to the Lord, but because there's depth, but because there's folk that have roots, and for that to happen, it takes a season. And the bottom line is, I think it's Jesus' way. That's what he did. He invested in disciples. He invested in a small group, and look what happened. And then we try and do it another way. And the last thing I'll say on this is, I'm really close to Hillsong in Sydney. And I had the joy of preaching there again in January. And you know, everyone thinks, so many people think that their success and their growth, you know, I wonder if how many of you thought when I said about the big churches who come and tell, you thought it was them. It's not them. You know, I don't know about the other Hillsong so much, but the Sydney one, which is the one that I know and my friends are in. You know what? It's that their secret is it's based on friendship. Brian Houston is a father. You know, loads of the churches around the world, the Hillsong churches, they're his physical or spiritual kids that are running them. And he's invested in them. And he's given to them. And when you go to Hillsong, like when I went in January, you know, just meeting with the leaders before the service, you could see they were relaxed with each other, that they socialize, that they love each other, that they know what they're doing, that they're for each other, that they're servant-hearted. And then after each meeting, each service, you know, literally in the evening, there would be thousands outside. They can do it in Sydney, you know, just drinking and eating pizza. And it was like this giant party. And it happens after every service. They have a barbecue or pizza. And it's excuses to be family. John Wimber said years ago, people come to church for many reasons. They stay for only one, relationships. And we've lost that. We've lost that. The biggest question people ask when they come to church is not, do they agree with our belief about the resurrection of Jesus or our sexual ethics or our apologetics about suffering? The biggest question they actually ask is, can I belong here? Do I belong? And the answer is when they see family, when they see people loving each other. And when that happens, everything changed. Our church in Watford, we're in Watford. Watford's not a rich place. Watford is not. You know, we've got folk who are ex-homeless in our church and a whole bunch. You know, it's not rich. But you know what? There's such a sense of family and community. And we've outgrown our warehouse. And so we're having to build a bigger one. And so we did a gift day a few weeks ago. And I'm not saying this to boast. I'm saying because it's a miracle. But it's a miracle because people feel they're family. You know, our church have given £1,940,000. And you know what? The thing that got me, I wept, is seeing on our gift day, people coming together. Everyone came, nearly everyone, with their envelope and put them in and their gifts and their pledges. And there was such rejoicing in the day. You know, it happens like that. You can do that, one, if you've got a church full of millionaires, or if you've got a church that know that this is our home I belong here. This is my family. And I, because I'm family, I won't need to be hectored or whipped into giving. I want to contribute because I'm family. Well, if we had a church full of millionaires, we'd do it that way. But we don't. So we've done it the other way. And it's so much more fun. So I've gone way beyond what I was going to say. I'm so sorry. But that's... that's just to give you an idea. So we're not disappearing. We got vision for the future. And we want to encourage young leaders to do church in a way that I think is biblical. And we don't want to criticize others. Some of what I said sounded is, but you know, God bless them. But I just think this is on God's heart. So questions on anything. What I've said, what I haven't said, what we do, what we don't do. Don't ask me about youth culture, because I haven't a clue. As you could tell, when they say things like "what," apparently I've got pancakes on my feet. I mean, that was news to me. Any question on any of that or comment? If not, I'll start talking again. So how do you get buy-in from parents? Yeah, again, you know, I think first of all, there's lots of things vying for kids' attention, but I think the aim is to create community in the youth group. I'm on a one-track mind at the moment, so that's the answer to everything at the moment for me. But it's when you create community, they want to come. Because they want to come to be with their friends. When they know that they're loved, when they know that they're heard, when they know that they're cared for, they will choose. That's where they'll want to be. That's where they'll want to go. And that. And then with parents, I mean, it's different. It's whether they're Christian parents or non-Christian parents. You know, I would hope parents who love Jesus, the ones I know, they desperately want their kids to love Jesus. And they'll go out of their way. We've got one parent who's they live. Chalfont St Giles is what, 40 minutes from us, 50 minutes, something like that. They bring their son from Chalfont St Giles to Watford to church. They come there, and you know the father drops him off, and then he sleeps in the car outside until the thing's finished so he can take him back. Now that's commitment. That's commitment for the sake of your kid. And I think, you know, one, if parents love their children, then they'll want, of course they will. I think with our lot, our youth team, they'll have regular nights. They were just going to have another one of where they have an evening with parents and they tell the parents what they're doing. And they just share with the parents their vision. And then they ask the parents, what are your perspectives? What are your concerns, struggles? They don't tell parents confidential things their kids have said to them, because that would break trust. But they build relationships. So I think building relationship with parents is also helps. The more they know, and most parents care. And even those that aren't Christians, you know, they'll care about their kids, and they want the best for their kids. I mean, I don't know a better answer than that. Any other? Yes, mate. Building communities, for those that didn't hear, building community within the leadership team. Here's my favourite subject. Building community is vital with any team, whether it's church leaders, youth leaders team, whatever, or in a church. And the best way we know to build community, and the most biblical way we know to build community, is food. It really is. Do you seriously? I'm not just defending my obesity here, but do you know, seriously, if you do a study of the scriptures, do you have any idea how many? A friend of mine who's a professor of theology at London School of Theology, Conrad Genf, he wrote a brilliant book, which is a study of Jesus's meals, and the title of the book is hilarious. It's Mealtime Habits of the Messiah, and do you have any idea how many meals he had? You read Luke's Gospel or Matthew's Gospel. It's stunning. It's stunning. You know, when he went to Matthew's party and they called him a glutton and a drunkard, you know, there's so many. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house tonight. We're going to hang out and we're not going to watch TV, you know, and so on and so on. And I think, you know, finding things like that, and it doesn't have to be, you know, so often when we think about that, we think of it as entertainment, but actually it's fellowship. You know, I when I've had people around, the mistake I've made in the past is I've so wanted the food to be right that I've been wrong, you know, and I've got to get it right, people just want to sit around and have fellowship. And when you're eating together regularly, and you're just talking together, you're doing life together, you have regular get-togethers. You know, be maybe an extra home group of youth leaders, and don't talk about youth work. Don't talk about youth for a while. Just talk about each other. Pray for each other. Share each other's burdens. Find ways of even if at the beginning organizing praying with each other. You know, while I've been here, I've. It must be every day 6 texts from Andy and Beth, asking how it's going, saying they're praying, sending me photos of the kids or videos, which I love, and all of that. And then a whole load of texts from loads of others, all the time. And so I don't feel, you know, I feel like they're in it with me. They're in it with me. And it's finding ways of doing that. You can't do that with everyone, but if you're going to model as a leadership team community, you know, the best thing you can do for your kids as parents is love one another, because they see that you love one another and then they feel secure. Well, it's the same with youth work. You know, they look and see. Do these guys, they care for each other. They're really together, they're family. I can trust them. I might be able to say what's going on. The way they treat each other, they'll treat me. And you know what they do? You know they test you, don't they? They test you. The first time, I mean, the number of times it's happened, they fly a kite. And they say, can I chat with you? Yeah. Well, I wanted to talk about, I don't know, but there's this. And it's a 4 on the spectrum of an issue. A 4 out of 10. And they're trying to test how's he going to react? Is he going to be shocked? Is he going to tell me off? Is he going to listen? Is he going to just give me advice? Or is he going to just, he passed the test. Now here comes the big one. Here comes the one that I think I can trust him, you know? And I remember I had to learn this years ago when I was a young youth worker, about over 30 years ago, and this kid in my youth group called Alistair Denniston, and his girlfriend just broke up with him, and he came to see me, and he said, she's broken up with me, and he started telling me a bit, and I said, well, Al, this is what you need to do, mate. You just need to give it to the Lord. You need to make sure your relationship with us right. Now, if it hurts, don't spend loads of time with her. That's just silly. But don't ostracize her. You're in the same youth group. And talk to one or two friends. And then he'd say, yeah, but I'm feeling like this. And I said, well, you know, I told you, this is the things that you need to do. And after the third time, he tried to tell me a bit more of how he was feeling. And I was giving him the answers. He looked at me and he said, Mike, I don't want any answers. I just need you to listen. And it was like, okay, mate. Okay, I get the message. And you know, they test you out, but the first thing they look for is they look at how are they with each other, because that's how they'll be with me. Any other? Yes, mate. Is that a hand up? Or no, are you just like that? Yes. Great question. Yeah, great question. I think You know, in any relationship, there are tougher points and there are easier things. So, that's what happens. But I think for me, a few things. One, I love to read. I mean, I love to read, and that replenishes me, and in so many ways. Two, it's the still small voice thing. What I found really helpful, I pray probably more in tongues than I do in English, and I'll be walking up here, and I'll just be praying in tongues, and when I'm going somewhere else, or when I'm sitting at home, or when I'm doing the garden. You know, and it's not just no. It's like, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I call out to you. And it's, I think the thing that we, those of us that are evangelicals, I think the quiet time is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's good to set aside time to pray and read the scripture. But what we miss is the practice of the presence of God. I found Brother Lawrence's little book very, very helpful. And what it is turning every day into prayer, into conversation. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth, you know, who said in an exaggerated way, he said, I never pray for longer than 20 minutes, but I never spend more than 20 minutes without praying. And I think that's brilliant. It's probably a bit of an exaggeration, but it's brilliant because what it is well, Lord, what's going on there? Like in meetings, from the beginning, I'm asking, what are you doing, Lord? What's going on here? You know, even when everyone was going crazy at the beginning last night, and I was thinking, you know, I was saying, Lord, what's happening here? I'm don't sure I get it, you know? And then you know, like there are times at the end where, you know, it's literally, Lord Jesus, do we, at the end of the worship, do we go on to the talk or are you doing something? And literally, like, I'll just give an example. Last night, which I loved. But last night, at the end of the worship, I was saying to the Lord, Lord, this, you're doing something here. Please stop me from messing it up. Please, Jesus, please. And at one point, I whispered, Tom closed his eyes because I'd taken on. And I turned to him and I said, mate, think, pray. Tell me what you think's going on. Don't leave me on my own. I'm not sure. I don't want, you know, you brought us here. God used you to bring us here. Don't, you know, and it was like, and so, but I'm constantly asking, Lord. And then it's like, I think you're saying this, but I'm not sure. Or, you know, when you're at the supermarket, you know, praying for the checkout assistant or, you know, seriously, it's like as a discipline, you know, and trying. And you know what? The more you practice that, the easier it becomes. It's the honest truth. The more you practice it, the easier it becomes. So that's another one. Then the third thing, and sorry to go on about this, but, you know, Elijah, just very quickly, after his great victory on Mount Carmel, he wanted to die. And he said, I'm all on my own. I'm the only one left, and I just want to die. So what does the Lord do? First of all, he replenishes him physically. Sleep and eat. The angels from the catering corps have cooked you some cake. You know, now once you're ready and you're physically not exhausted, it's really hard to be spiritual when you're physically exhausted. And you know, actually, to stop being, you know, Lord, if it's all right now, I'm just going to go and have a nap. And I think you're going to like it that I'm having a nap because you made me with my body. And Lord, I give the next 2 hours of napping to you. You know, seriously, I'm being serious. But then up Mount Horeb, from the Mount of Victory to the Mount of Encounter, no, Lord was not in the earthquake, wind and fire. Gentle whisper, what did that say? Hey, it's not about the big events. It's about the listening to me every day. It's about the gentle whisper. It's about the intimacy. And then what's amazing is after he got that, the Lord sends him down. And who's the first person he comes across? Elisha. And Elisha becomes his friend and his servant for the rest of his life because God knew that he needed physical replenishing spiritual replenishing, but he also needed relational replenishing. And I have had that for years. Do you know, I mean, I know I boast about him a lot, but with Crofty, I mean, it's amazing. You know, like, he's constantly, there's hardly a day where I don't get a text, "Hey, Grandpa, I just read this," and then I get this quote, or "look this up in some obscure place," or, you know, like, he went through a phase where he memorized, because he's got the brain for it, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and 1 Timothy. He memorized all four. So we had this phase where he'd get in the car, where we'd be going to do a meeting somewhere, and he'd say, "Okay, Grandpa, we've got 45 minutes. I'm going to speak Ephesians to you." And I'd be driving, and I'd be listening to Ephesians, and then there'd come a point where I'd say, "Pause. Wow, say that last bit again. Gosh, I never thought of it like that. Well, let's have a little chat. Okay, play." And then, when you got that, it's easy. When you got that, it's really easy. And again, you know, there are folk that pray for us, that pray for me in my church, and there are some prophetic people who they will regularly. I had one this morning. A lady in my church texted me this morning and said, "I was praying for you this morning, and I think the Lord might be saying this. I just offer it to you." And that happens regularly. And you know, when you have that, it helps an awful lot. And then the last bit is, I love what I do. I love it. I mean, there's bits I don't, I'm knackered. I don't like the, but you know, like last night, it was, "Oh wow, how did you do that, Lord? I love you so much. How did you get us here?" And it was even from the very beginning. It was like, "What are they on?" You know, and it's like suddenly we're community. And they were, well, we weren't community. They were community against me, you know. And it was like, "How did you do that, Lord?" And then in the worship, it was, "Whoa, how did we get here?" And then in ministry, and then what Tim shared was perfect. And then so many people coming to know Jesus. Do you know what? When you see their faces, when they give their lives to Jesus, it's like, this lives me for the rest of my life. And at my age now, there isn't hardly a day that goes by without someone getting in touch saying, "I became a Christian at Soul Survivor in 1997, and now I'm doing this." And when you get to my age, that's the joy. You meet them everywhere. You meet them everywhere. And yeah, so it's those things. It's those things, I think. But not feeling bad if you feel tired and you need to rest. You know, I mean, he knows. He knows us. He made us physically. Yes. Well, we do it as a family in the church. So, I mean, for example, I don't know if... tell me if this isn't the question you're asking, okay? Because I misunderstand regularly. For example, we've gone about this very much as a community. So we talked about it at length as a leadership team. We started sharing with the church, "You know what, guys? We're getting really full. It's really hard for new people because we haven't got room. We've got in our children's work, we've got 160 kids. And then we've got another 50 younger youth that meet on a Sunday morning. That's 210 under 13s that we've got to find space for. And it's hard." And so, you know, we say, "You know what, the folk that that aren't here yet, you know, when we started, there was 11 of us. We met in a front room. And then we told the story. When there were 60 of us and we needed to buy somewhere, people sacrificed so that we could be here. And then when there was 200 of us and we couldn't fit next door, people sacrificed so that we could be here. Now is our time." And again, I didn't do this. Andy sorted it. But we had, I think it was 15 to 20 building meals where we invited the whole church to a meal, cooked, the pastors cooked a great meal, sat at tables, the team shared the vision, had the plans, then at each table, everyone had the plan, and everyone could talk, and everyone could say, ask questions, or say what they thought, or have you thought this, or I'm not sure about that, and how much, isn't there a better use of the money, and what about this? And we invited that, because we're family, and we said, you can ask any question, you can talk. And so what people felt was they felt really honoured and really valued that they were involved in the journey. The worst thing we could have done is as this little tight leadership team having finalised everything and then announced a fait accompli to the church. I mean, they're the ones that had to give the money, for goodness sakes, you know. And so we did it. We did the project relationally. And as part of it, you know, it was, again, it was reminding everyone, this isn't for us. This is making space for those who are not yet. So about 3 months ago, two, 3 months ago, I came back from being away, and I was preaching. Andy wasn't there. And I said, hey, I'm feeling insecure, because Andy and I are joint senior pastors. And I'm feeling insecure because I think he's trying to elbow me out, and he's trying to take it all on himself. And I used to lead the church pretty well on my own for the first 23 years, and now I've had him foisted on me, this kid, and he's trying to take it on, and everyone's saying they prefer his sermons to mine, and everyone's saying they, oh, this and that, and I'm feeling insecure. So, guys, I just need to ask you the question. Please be honest with me. Who's the most important person in the church? I need to know. Please tell me who's the most important person in the church. And, of course, some of them with joy shouted Andy. And then they were trying to think, and then, of course, the spiritual ones shouted Jesus. And it was like, apart from Jesus, you know. And then I said, it's not Andy, and it's not me, and it's not any of you. The most important person in this church is the person who hasn't come through the door yet. And that's what this is about. This isn't about a building. This is about the person who hasn't come through the door yet. And we're going to do this together. And we're going to go on a journey together. And the honest truth is, you know, if a quarter of the church were not happy, I would have voted not to do it. Because why would we want to take, I'd have waited longer. I'd have waited longer. So I don't know if that answers your question, but it's what it is. It's a different mindset. It's doing everything relationally rather than as a business, top down. Does that make sense? Yes, here and then there. How do you balance or maintain itinerant ministry with local ministry? If Duncan wasn't standing at the back, I would make something up. But he's there and he knows really badly. You're asking the wrong person. It's terrible. I overextend. I get invitations sometimes 2-3 years in advance, and I look at them and I think, oh, I love this. I'll go. And then I'm thinking, what? I mean, literally, before coming here, I was in the States for 3 weeks, and I came back on the 4th of July to England, and on the 6th of July, I went to Australia. I came back from Australia on Wednesday, and on Friday, I flew up here, and I'm paying for it. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm doing crosswords, you know? And it's like, oh, and that was just silly. That's not funny. That's me. That's not because I'm important or anything. That's because I accept everything, you know. It's like, I want to do everything. And that's just silly. So I'm not the person to ask. I do it really badly. And that's why my health has suffered. So don't do it the way I do it. Go on, Duncan. Oh, yeah. All right. Well, one thing in my... Thank you. well, yes. One thing I try and do is I always try and be back on a Sunday. And whenever I can, miss as few Sundays as possible. And when I'm there, to give myself. Because I love my church. I really love my church. And I want them to know they're the most important. they're the most important. And there are times, and the thing is, my church, they really support what I do. They really do. They pray, they cheer, they want to know everything. Occasionally, when I'm away a bit too long, some of them will say, that was a bit long. We've missed you. You know, are you sure you need, you know? And when they start saying that very kindly and very gently, I think I need to make adjustments. And then I do, but I'm not very good at it. Yeah. I think last question, because I think we're supposed to finish, aren't we? Yes. Yeah, very good question. A lot of people are in that position. And it's easy for me because I lead the church with Andy and the team. We set the culture. If you don't, I think do what you can, which is within the youth work, you do that. You make that happen. You find people. And it's you know, rather than buying the best, it's looking for those with the heart. It's looking for those with the heart. And when you do, bring them in. Love them. Have fellowship. You know, Matt Redman was in my youth group when he was 13. He was our first worship pastor. You know, he started traveling with me before he ever led worship. You know, and we would hang out. We would talk. We would pray. I remember we said once, hey, why don't we get together one night a week and just worship Jesus together? And he was 15, and I said, what night do you think we should do? And he thought for a minute, he said, well, Saturday night's the best night of the week. Let's give God Saturday night. So every Saturday night, he and I would go to church. I'd unlock the church. We'd go into a room. He'd put his guitar on. I can't sing in tune. He couldn't play that well then. And the two of us would spend a couple of hours singing songs to Jesus and reading scriptures aloud and just praising him. And you know what that did? That built something. That built something. And that was never, I had no idea he'd end up doing what he's doing now. But it was like, so you build that. You build that. I mean, I'll just say this. Duncan at the back, he and I jointly lead Soul Survivor Ministries. I stand on a stage and speak, and he does absolutely everything else. So he's in charge of the finances, the administration, the team, the staffing, the production, everything. And I've been friends with Duncan's parents for 35 years. And when Duncan was 18, he used to cycle to my flat on a Saturday morning. We would have breakfast and do Bible study together and pray every Saturday morning. And then when Duncan was, how old were you when you got married to Karen? When Duncan got married at 24, I was their best man. When Duncan's first baby was born, I was there the next day, and I've got a photo in my front room of me holding little Ben and with Duncan standing next to me with his hand on my shoulder. 2 years ago, Ben was one of my interns and travelled around the world with me. This year, his second son, Dan, is one of my interns, and Dan leads this cafe. Dan's the big guy with the blonde hair, and he leads this cafe with me. And so it's like three generations, and it's like, you know, there's a security in that. There's a security in that, but that's taken a while to build. And so what you do is you build what you can, and you've no idea. You're investing for life. And even when they leave, they don't leave. You know? And that's it, really. So do what you can. You start. And you know what? They'll see. After a while, they'll see. They'll ask questions. Gosh, that seems to work. All right. Sorry I waffled a lot, but we'll stop now. Over to you.